want to finish up this topic so we can get back to the Mesillas Yesharim inside, but I think it's an important enough topic to discuss in detail. Basically, what we've been discussing the last few shiurim is that which the Mesillas Yesharim says, that the world was basically created for man's use. And he hasn't yet explained 100% what the major use of that is, but that the world was created for people to use, be involved in, not to distance themselves from. And we've explained the idea of when abstinence and precious is positive, when it's negative, that we went into in great detail. Based on that, we said that a tzaddik values his money more than his body. We explained that because he sees both of them. He doesn't value them. They're more precious, his money, than his body, because he views both of them as tools, utensils to be used for Avodas Hashem. Given a body, it's like a costume in the play, and you're given props. And both of them are there for you to fulfill your part. And what you put more effort into is what's more precious to you. The person has to put more effort into securing his money, using it and maintaining it, more than securing your body, which you don't put any effort into, even though you put effort into maintaining it and using it.
Would that be different by a tzaddik who inherited
Could be somebody who didn't do anything to acquire their money. It could be also that the money, though, according to this pshat, yeah, there are other pshat. But according to this pshat, yeah, it would make a difference. I wanted to add two things. That's what we spoke about last week, this idea that tzaddikim chavivim aleihem mamonim yosem migufon. I wanted to add two things that you can understand based on this idea. One is a pasuk. The pasuk says, "Vayiru ha'anoshim ki huvu beis Yosef," when the brothers are brought to Yosef's private house, after they come back to Mitzrayim with Binyamin, so they're afraid. "Vayomru al dvar hakesef hashov dam tichoseinu batchilo anachnu muvoyim." They're now going to exact punishment for the money that we got back in our sacks, that we don't know where it came from. They're going to accuse us of stealing that money back. Why? And lizgolil aleinu, they are now going to, what's it called, pounce on us. Oh no, lizgolil aleinu, lisnapil aleinu, they're going to pounce on us. V'lakachas oson lavon, they're going to take us as slaves, the eschamoreinu, and our donkeys. Now, the pasuk is extremely difficult to understand. I mean, what are they worried about? They're going to pounce on us and take us as slaves, and they're also going to take our donkeys. Lechora, if anything, they should have said in the opposite order. They're going to take our donkeys, and they're going to take us as slaves. But after they said, you're going to pounce on us and take us as slaves, what in the world is the donkeys, right, as, like, you know, that's like the peak. That's the height, and they're going to take our donkeys, too. Based on this idea, I mean, there are probably other answers. But based on this idea, tzaddikim chavivim aleihem mamonim yosem migufon, right, we'll be slaves or whatever is one thing. But our donkeys that we could have used for so much Kiddush Hashem are going to be taken from us. That's even worse to us than our bodies are going to be enslaved. That's one thing that with this idea you can see. Second thing is a medrash. Maybe here, can I hear the medrash? Inside your medrash, Rabba, Bracious Rabba.
Yeah.
Maybe
you can use your body for a
lot more Kiddush
Hashem than for donkeys.
No, but again, it's not the preciousness of what I can use my money for in Kiddush Hashem is more precious to me. So I'm, that's why they made a special mention of it. It's precious because it involves more tirch. Tell it to medrash. The medrash is in Vayera, by the Akeda. What?
It's like Yonah, too.
Why they talk about,
you know, the right from the left
and
their cattle.
Yes. This is Medrash. If somebody has another shot in this Medrash, I'd like to hear it. But, one second. Here. Here. Vayomer Yitzchak Avram Avi, Vayomer Avi. The Medrash is explaining this pasuk. Yitzchak said to his father, on the way to the Akedah, he said to his father, Avram Avi, father, as if he's pleading with him. Bolo Samuel Yitzchak Avram Avinu. The Satan came to Avram. Omer Le Saba Saba Ibadito Libcha. You old man, you went senile. You lost your mind. Ben Shenitan Lechalakuf Shana Taholik Lesholta. You're actually going to slaughter a son that was given to you at 100 years old? You've gone crazy. Omerle Amanaske. Didn't answer him. He said, Amanaske. No, I'm not arguing. God told me to do it. I know for sure he told me. Nothing to argue about. Omerle Vimenasa Oscha Yosar Mikan Atayocholamot. Right? And what about tomorrow? Right? You think this is the end? Right? Wait to see what he has in store for you tomorrow. You think you'll be able to do more? You might as well just forget about it. Because you're never going to be able to live up to God's expectations. Omer Levi Yisra Aldein, even more than that. Omer Lo Lamachar, Omer Lecha Shofir Domat, Chayov Sheshechvach Tadomo Shobincha. No, you know what's going to happen tomorrow? God's going to accuse you of murder. Right? So, are you ready for that? Omer Le, I'm an asking. No, I'm not arguing. Right? No debate. I know God told me to do it. You can say whatever you want. I'm not getting into it. Nope. Kivin Shelo Hoil Mimenu Klum. So he's getting nowhere with Avram Avinu. Follow it on Yitzchak. So he went to Yitzchak to try to get him to stop this. Omer lo broda lufsa holechu l'shochtecha. Your poor mother. What's going to be with Sari Meinu, right? Your father's going to shecht you. And what's going to happen to your poor mother? Omer lo, I'm an asking. No debate, right? My poor mother, I know that God told my father to do this. Nothing to talk about. Omer lo, imkei. Listen to this. Kol osan hapargozios. She'osa so imcha l'yishmuel. Sonei devisa Yerusa. V'yata eincha machnes belibecha. All the toys that your mother made for you are going to go to Yishmael. And you don't take it to heart? Kadloseil mila kula teil palga. If it doesn't have a whole effect, it has a partial effect. That's what it says. V'yomar yitzik l'avram avi. Avi. Lama avi avi shnei. Why twice? Kedesh Yishmael Yivrachim. Have mercy on me. His poor mother's going to die. No, nothing to talk about. But the toys that my mother made for me are going to go to Yishmael. Nothing to it. That's Yitzchak.
He's 37.
He's 37 years old. Right? I don't know what these... Right. I translate it as toys. The Medrash says, Pargozios, Pirish Rashi, Dvorim HaChamudim. The choice things, right? The desired things. Umine Kishutim. All kinds of ornaments that your mother made for you. Tachshitim, different kinds of ornaments. Okay? Right. Now, what in the world is Pshat Mishmesh? Elamai, I think it's clear. Yitzchak Avinu is ready to go, Al Kiddush Hashem, ready to die. But the things that I could have used, Al Kiddush Hashem, that my mother made for me, imagine what kind of kavanas went into those things, what he could have used. And not only I'm not going to use them, Yishmael's going to use them for the opposite. It may be not worth the whole Akedah that those things go. I don't know another pshat in the Medrash. L'chara, that's the pshat. It brings up this point very, very nicely. Okay. That's what I wanted to add from last week. Now, next thing. Yeah. Okay. One second. Who's talking? Okay, yeah.
That they're going to, make us like donkeys. It's an illusion that they're taking us to slaves and they're taking our donkeys. They're, making us into donkeys.
Yes, Hamoreinu. It's nice, but it doesn't fit into the pasuk. It doesn't, that it should have said, something that our donkeys they're taking, not we're going to become like donkeys.
Could be the head
Arab. I hear, but it doesn't fit into the pasuk. Okay.
Could it be perhaps the saying is, we know we're innocent. They did this whole ploy just to get our donkeys.
What?
They said, we know we're innocent. They did this whole entire ploy.
But they did the whole ploy to make them slaves. It's more than getting the donkeys.
Right, they're saying they're doing all this just to get our donkeys. They don't care that they're making them slaves. They just want it just for our donkeys.
But they didn't say that. They said that we're going to be slaves. And also they're going to take our donkeys. What was an afterthought of the donkeys after they're going to be slaves? What difference does it make where their donkeys go? You see that the donkeys was very important to them. Okay. Another point. Last week we explained the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos based on this idea, not the idea of the, that Gashmius in this world is not a bad thing. We're not supposed to live a life of austerity. We're not supposed to just eat bread and salt and drink water and sleep on the floor. But the idea of that Mishnah that says that that's the Derech HaTorah means that if you would have to live a life like that, how would you feel? If you'd feel miserable, then obviously you depend on the physical, material things in this world for your fortune and your happiness. And that's what your life is all about. And even if you could learn Torah and observe Torah, but you'd be missing all these things, you'd be miserable, then the Torah obviously is not the main thing in your life. But if you could be deprived of all those things and still be able to learn and observe Torah, you would feel fortunate because that's the ikkar of your life. You're missing the enhancements. You're not missing the ikkar. Then you know you're on the derech of Torah. But if you have those things and they're positive and you use them to enhance your Torah life, nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly okay. Not only is it perfectly okay, like we said, could be that it's ideal.
So what does it mean to be fine without enhancements? Because it's not really the same thing. Because by definition, by the fact that there are enhancements, it means you're missing something by not having it.
Yeah, fine, but I'm not miserable because I have the ikkar. I'm missing the tov, right? But I'm still ashrecha v'tovlo. I still feel fortunate and it's good for me because I have the Torah. It's not that I'm not fortunate and it's not good for me. I'm missing the enhancement, so something's missing. But not the ikkar's not missing, the tovlo's missing. Okay, the next thing is to explain the following. It says that the reason we go into galus, and galus means that the situation, the conditions are less than ideal. You don't have all these nice environment to keep mitzvahs or whatever. You're missing the enhancements. That's galus, pretty much. What are you going to galus for? Two things. One is, in b'chukosai teleichu, sheyiu amelin b'torah. They should put effort into Torah. And if you don't put effort into Torah, then you go into galus. If you do put effort into Torah, you get all these brachas that are things in this world. Your rains will come at the proper time. You'll have what to eat. You'll have peace. All the ideal environment to keep the Torah, which is Yimos HaMashiach. That's in B'chukosai Teleichu. If you don't put effort into Torah, then you're not going to have these this ideal environment. Then in Devarim, it says something else. Tachas HaShelo Avadato HaShem Elokecho B'Simcha U'Vetuv Levav. Because you didn't serve God with happiness, with joy, that's why you go into galus. But if you serve God with happiness and joy, you'll have the conditions that are ideal. And the Rambam says that. The Rambam says, since we know the reward for mitzvahs is not in this world, schar mitzvah b'hai amaleka, so what's all this talk in the Torah of if you'll do the mitzvahs, you'll get your rains in their proper time, and everything will be good, and you'll have peace, and all the other good things that are promised for doing the mitzvahs. I thought there's no reward for mitzvahs in this world. Says the Rambam, it's not the reward for the mitzvah. The reward for the mitzvah is a spiritual thing in the next world. This is not reward. This is perks. That, the Rambam says, if you'll do the mitzvah b'simcha, basically based on that pasuk in Devarim, then God will not only give you reward for the mitzvah, but he'll give you conditions in this world that'll be conducive for you to keep more mitzvahs. He'll make it the ideal circumstances. Thank you, but it's not going to help. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam she'akol nehiyah b'dvaro. Amen. Thank you. Tasted good, but they're not my fault. It's been like this the whole week. Okay, so in any case, so if you keep the mitzvahs with joy, the Rambam makes that condition, then the Rabban Shalom will not only reward you in the world to come, but you'll have the most conducive environment in this world, so you'll be able to keep more mitzvahs. And if you don't keep the mitzvahs with joy, then the Rabban Shalom says, you don't want to do mitzvahs, you're not happy with them, so I'll deprive you, and I'll give you circumstances that will prevent you from doing mitzvahs. What's the idea? First of all, there seems to be a contradiction between the condition of getting these ideal circumstances is because you're willing to put effort into Torah, whereas in Devarim it says because you have simcha when you do it. Right? Simcha and effort don't, on the surface, seem to go together. They're two different things, and they don't seem to be compatible all the time. The answer is very simple. First, let's equate simcha and effort. Something that you think is important enough to put effort into is something that you feel is something that gives you joy and you feel fortunate in having it. Because if you don't really feel it's worth the effort, then the joy you get from it is not really that substantial. But something you know, like for instance, something that you really know is precious to you, you're willing to work for. If it's not that precious, then if it's a bother, you won't do it. It's a luxury. It's not that important to me. And therefore, I'm not going to put in that much effort. All right, a person will put every effort in the world, okay, superhuman effort to breathe. Because he knows oxygen means life. And you'll do anything to be able to get that breath, right? You'll put every effort possible. You'll do anything to breathe. On the other hand, to get something that's a luxury, to get a new MP3 or MP4, or if they have MP5s, right? If it means putting in tremendous effort or whatever, you may not it may not be worth it. Right? It's not that precious to me, not that necessary. So simcha and effort go together. What you're willing to put in effort, right, is precious to you, and if you have it, you'll be really besimcha. Okay, so therefore, if you consider the Torah, the ikkar in your life, okay, and that's what you feel happiness with. That's what brings you happiness and fortune, just like we said in the Mishnah. They go together. And because it's the ikkar of your life, you're willing to put in tremendous effort for it. Not only if it comes easy, you're willing to really work on it. Okay? Then, the Rav Anushlam says, I'm sure that if I give you physical, material benefit in this world, you'll use it properly. You'll use it as an enhancement of your Torah and mitzvahs. Because that is the ikkar. And if those physical material pleasures should come in conflict with your Torah, then you'll sacrifice them for the sake of the Torah. Because the Torah is your main fortune. These things are only enhancements. So if they don't enhance, but they conflict, you'll yield on them. You'll give them up. But what happens if you're not willing to put effort into Torah? Torah's not that important to you. It's good. If it comes easy, fine. And I'm going to say an aside, remind me, because this went through my mind, it's a good chance to say, talk about something that I want to talk about, that I've talked about before, and I want to find an excuse to talk about it. So remind me that I have something for this excuse. I wasn't planning to talk about, but I wanted to speak about. Fits here perfectly. If you're not willing to put in the effort, the Mela, it's not the Torah that really makes you happy. It's all these other things. They're not just enhancements of your Torah, but they're important to you. Then God says, I'm not going to guarantee that I'm going to give you these things. Because if these things are so important to you, and the Torah is not, then what if there's a conflict between these things, getting them, getting more of them, using them, and Torah? You probably will opt for those things, and the Torah will be sacrificed. So why should I give you things that are going to be negative to you? Better, I should deprive you of these things, and then the opposite happens. Sometimes when people are deprived, they don't have it anyway, then they turn to God. A lot of people turn to the Ribbono Shel Olam when things are hard more than when things are Vayishman, Yishurim, Vayivad. So the Ribbono Shel Olam will be faster to give you the good things in this world if he knows you're going to use them in service of Torah, because the Torah is the ikkar. And if they conflict with Torah, you'll give them up, not give up the Torah. Then if you're not willing to put effort into Torah, and you don't get your simcha from Torah, then giving you these things could be counterproductive, because they're just going to tempt you to go away from Torah to get more of them. And you're not going to see them as enhancements, you're going to see them as competitors with Torah. The Torah is competing with these things for your pleasure and your feeling of fortune in this world. That's the idea. Memela, Torah needs effort. That's what Torah is all about. Torah does not come easy. Okay, that doesn't mean a person can't try to make the Torah easier for him. I'll give you an example, and this is not what I want to speak about. Some people said that they shouldn't have made this art scroll Talmud, you know, the Gemaras, because it makes Torah too easy. So Enochanami, if a person takes the art scroll and reads it like a novel, right, and that way doesn't learn, but he's just reading, right, and he thinks that's, you know, that now is learning Torah, so that's not learning Torah. Then it's, if that's what it is, but most people don't do that. Most people use the art scroll as a crutch. And if you need it, and you put in the effort, and you use this to help you be able to put the effort into learning, but you just can't do it because the language is too difficult, right? Or you're not used to the even if you, the language is not the problem. They have it in Hebrew too. But just the way it's set up or whatever is too difficult, and this way it makes it possible to get the idea and then to really put your mind into it. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it's in the, if it's an easy way, I don't want to put any effort into learning. If I can do it easily, like, you know, curling up in bed with a novel, fine. Okay, what would I want to speak about is the following. I get these emails all the time, and my wife will tell you, there's all these segulas today that have become Yiddishkeit, right? It's no longer the real important things that are difficult to do, right? It's do this segula, say this for 40 days, and you're guaranteed this. Give this tzedakah, and you're guaranteed. I heard that, who guaranteed it? I don't know if Rabbi Yosef or somebody, right? I'm sure he never said such a thing. But the radio, they said that if you'll give to this tzedakah, then so-and-so guarantees that you will never have a child that has this thing. Now, that's a real great guarantee, because the Rabbi Shalom doesn't guarantee that. So this, whoever it was who guaranteed it, is better than God, because God never guaranteed that. Right? It helps, whatever. No guarantees. Right? And saying this for 40 days, doing this for 40 days, doing this thing, and they're usually very easy things comparative to working on your midos or what's it called, or being, what's it called, more frum or whatever. All those things are much more difficult. It's no easy way of getting to Olam Haba. It doesn't work with skulas. Skulas are an icing on the cake. They're not the cake. And when you have only icing and no cake, it's really disgusting. And it's getting to a point where that's becoming the whole. It's like a bunch of superstitions that you know, just do these magical things and your whole life will be perfect. And it doesn't work like that, right? And anybody who makes you think it works like that is fooling you. And people who've done these things know it doesn't work like that. Or you hear of the stories of the works or whatever, but probably there's a lot of things behind the scenes why for this person it worked, not because they went 40 days by the coastal and said Shira Shirim or Perik Shira or a million other things that are, we live in a generation where people don't want to put effort into anything. They want immediate gratification as easy as possible, right? And it spills over into Yiddishkeit. And again, these things may be positive things, but not when they become the ikar. Only when they become a tuffle, an enhancement, not when the ikar. And I hear people, especially women, right, excuse me, the women, but that pick up on these things, and it becomes like the ikar of their Yiddishkeit. And this is what they're, you know, you'll say a tefillah for parnasa on Tuesday of Parshas Bishalach, and that's it. Then you'll have parnasa, no shaila. Right? That's what you have to do. Maybe there's 10 other things that it says that are conducive to a parnasa. The first one is to work honestly. Don't cheat. Give meiser properly. Now that is much harder than saying Perek Maman on Tuesday of Parshas Bishalach. So who in the world wants to be honest and give meiser and give tzedakah, whatever? I'd rather say the Parshas Haman on Tuesday of Parshas Bishalach, and that's going to guarantee me a parnasa. Right, I guarantee you it won't guarantee you a parnasa. And if you get a parnasa, it's not because of that alone. There must be more significant things. So, again, I don't want to belittle these things, but I do want to belittle them. I don't want to belittle them that they're not valuable, but they're not the ikar. And it's becoming to a point where these things are the only thing people are talking about. This is like the ikar of all Yiddishkeit, and every day some other skula, some other thing that, you know, that people are doing, and they forgot about the ikar. What about the regular mitzvahs? What about the everyday things that a person is supposed to do? Why all of a sudden do we have these campaigns, right, and the ikar is being forgotten? Okay, enough of that. I didn't want to speak about it, so I don't, yeah.
Maybe people assume that people are doing what they're supposed to do. They're just
then people assume wrong. Because that's not the case. People should put a lot more effort into what they're supposed to be doing, right, than doing these things and feeling that that they can rely on them.
As the Gemara says, the person has Yisurim, meaning the kings don't go along the way they want. The first thing you do is Pashur Samasa.
Right.
Don't say it's cool.
Right. Right. Point. I said, no, I think I said it when we learned about the Holocaust, that there's two other Gersas in that Gemara that most people have, which I haven't found yet bona fide source, but it must be, because most people have either the Gersa Yefashpesh B'mezuzosav, right? Check your mezuzahs, right? That's the first thing to do if you see Yisurim, check your mezuzahs, right? What in the world does mezuzah do wrong? Mezuzah just hangs there on the door. It never does anything wrong. Right? Why should blame you the mezuzah? And I don't mean to belittle that idea, because they're big gedolim who say check your mezuzahs. But that's not the first thing to do. If you can check the mezuzah, maybe find a hint in the mezuzah what you did wrong is fine. But, oh, I know why the tzaras came. My mezuzah was possible. That's absurd. I heard of Shach once. He said something, he criticized Lubavitcher Rebbe back years ago. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe supposedly remarked that if somebody could say that criticism, then he should check his tefillin. So Rav Shach responded, and he said, look, if he said, I said something wrong, I should check my ma'isim, right? I accept that. I could be wrong, I could be a bad person, right? Maybe I have to do tshuva. But my tefillin never hurt anybody. My tefillin just sit on top of my head, they're nice tefillin. Why blame my tefillin? That was his reaction. Why blame the mezuzahs? So that's one girsa. I haven't found it anywhere, but I'm sure a lot of people have that girsa. You see Yisurim, Yefash Beis B'mezuzosav. Then there's a worse one. The other girsa is Yefash Beis B'maaseihem. Check other people's deeds and blame them. Right? It's not me. It's those Chilonim. It's the people of Machal Shabbos. What's it called? Blame them. Right? They're Tsaris and Klal Yisrael. It must be their fault. Can't be my fault. We're like perfect. Right? Just all those. And as the guy mentioned, Marisha Shiva always quoted his father, even though it's said in the name of the Brisker Rav also, that Yonah Hanavi, when he was confronted with the terrible danger the ship was in, didn't blame the 70 Ovdei Avodah Zarah on the deck. He blamed himself. It's my fault. Because, true, there were Ovdei Avodah Zarah on the spot. Blame them. But you're compared to them, you're a tzaddik gomer. But God expects more from Yonah Novi and expects from those 70 people on the deck. So look at yourself, right? My fault. It's not their fault. But most people look the other way. We try to find all those people to blame, right, for tsaris that happened, instead of blaming ourselves, and maybe the Rebbe Shem expects more from us than he expects from people who don't know any better. So, how do we get onto this? Oh, yeah, okay, yeah.
Just about Tachav Shel Avodat Hashem, it seems called Tuv Levav, maybe that's referring to the first seif of the Shema, which is Kabbalat Olmos HaShemayim. The Tachav Tarat Hashem is referring to Kabbalat Olmos HaMitzvot. And the first part is referring to Ahava, second is referring to Yira. Therefore, that would apply. The Simcha and the Tov Levav would apply to
so they go together. They complement each other.
They
in other words,
Ahava.
In two different places, it just mentions that Golus is going to come. Right, fine. Then you can. What I'm saying, you could say the same thing. It's just the two aspects of the same thing. Right. If you have that great Ava, then you have the Yira. You don't want to lose it. And if you have the Yira, it's nice. Okay. The last thing I want to discuss on this topic, which I hope we'll finish today, I'm not sure anymore, and that's the following. There's another aspect of the fact that the world was created for the sake of man. And that is that by using the world and appreciating the things here, you come to recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because the way that we recognize God in this world is through His goodness. Because the Rabbanu Shalom is HaTov VaHametiv, or at least one of the ways. That's not limited. One of the ways we recognize the Rabbanu Shalom is through His goodness. Because God is the ultimate good, and He manifests that goodness in what He does in this world, what He gave us in this world, what He does for us in this world. And that is the bracha, HaTov VaHametiv. That's why a person has to recognize good. That's why Hakaras HaTov does not mean gratitude. Hakaras HaTov literally means recognizing that there's good. That's the first step. Because you can't possibly have gratitude if you don't recognize that you got some good. There's nothing to have gratitude for. So it starts, and that's why Kfiyas HaTov does not mean being ungrateful. It means covering over the good. Kofeh, right? The Gemara says if you find chametz on Pesach, on Shabbos or Yom Tov, you can't move it. So what do? Kofeh levasa kli. You cover it, you turn a kli over it and cover it. Kfiyah means to cover something. Kofaleim harke gigis. He covered them. He lifted the mountain over them. A kippah is a a dome that covers your head. So kfiyas hatov means not to recognize, to cover over the good. Kofwi tova. You don't recognize good. And if you don't recognize good, then how can you ever recognize the Rabbanu Shalom? Because the only way that we can really recognize Hashem is because we recognize the good he does in the world. So that's why Chazal say that kol hakofeh betovaso shel bosar v'dam, person who doesn't recognize good that human beings do for him, is so for kofer b'kodesh baruch hu. In the end, he's going to not recognize God. Paro didn't recognize the good that Yosef did. In the end, he didn't recognize God. How can you possibly recognize God if you can't recognize the good that human beings do for you? And that's why it calls Amalek. They can't get worse than Amalek. What you don't call Amalek? Oh, you're what did you call Amalek? Kfuye tova, b'nei kfuye tova. That's the worst thing you call Amalek. Right? There's so many worse things you could say about them. But that's the foundation. If you don't recognize good in the world, right, and we'll see in 1 second how to do that. So how do you recognize good? What is necessary to utilize the world in that respect? That a world was created for man to recognize the goodness that he gets in this world. And that way to recognize the Rabbanu Shalom. So how do you do that? So the first thing is to recognize even the smallest benefits. Because if you don't recognize the smallest benefits, then you won't recognize anything, because nothing will be big enough to recognize. Meaning the following. Most people, most of us, speak for myself, okay, have a feeling, okay, that we were born entitled. Almost as if we're born with a guarantee, right, connected to our big toe, that says you are guaranteed 100% satisfaction in this world, or you have a right to complain. And we exercise that right often, right? People do good for us. We don't appreciate what they did. We complain about what was missing, right? A wife makes a meal for a husband, right? So instead of recognizing the good, he complains, too salty, not salty enough, how come this was missing, that was missing, right? I'm guaranteed 100% right, satisfaction, and 99% is not good enough, and I have a right to complain. That is not the philosophy of life that a person is supposed to have. You're supposed to have the philosophy that you are entitled to nothing, and there's a medrash that says that. On the pasuk in Eicha, Ma'yisonein Adam Chai Gever Al Chatov. What can a person complain if he's alive? No one promised you more than that, and life is a gift. If you're alive, be happy, it's your life. You have nothing more than that? Nobody, you have no right to complain. You're not entitled. I remember once in Renana, I saw one of these billboards for elections. There was an election of mayor of Renana, whatever. And the guy who was running put his campaign slogan was, vote for so-and-so, magia lachem. Now, I don't know if he was being vindictive or nice, right? Magia lachem. Right? Magia lachem. If that's how people feel, magiali. And therefore, the Medrash says, no, my son, how can a person be complaining? He's alive. Nobody promised you more than that. Don't be upset about the 1% you're missing. Be happy with the 1% you have. And I always like to say that Chazal taught us this lesson in the Yontif of Tu B'Av. According to one opinion in the Gemara, which is the main opinion probably, Tu B'Av celebrates, and it's a tremendous Yontif. There was no greater Yontif except Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur. What does it celebrate? That the people who were killed in Beitar were able to be buried on Tu B'Av. Hundreds of thousands of people were killed, men, women, and children. The Romans left their bodies exposed to the elements, I saw somewhere, for 3 years. 3 years later, this happened on Tisha B'Av. It's one of the reasons that we fast on Tisha B'Av, because of Haruge Beitar. 3 years later, on Tu B'Av, 3 years and 6 days later, a miracle happened, two miracles. They were able to get to the bodies and bury them, and the bodies didn't decompose in all that time. So that day they made a yontif, and the girls go out and dance, and they make shiduchim, and they added another bracha to benching. Whenever you bench, you say, Atova, Meitiv, God is so good, and he does good. It seems absurd. That's the reason to, and the people didn't come back to life. They were dead. They just got to be buried, and their bodies didn't decompose. So if I was there, I would have made a fast day, because you reinter bodies as a day of fast. It's a day of mourning. And I would have made the fast end 5 minutes early to commemorate the fact that they didn't decompose and they were able to be buried. But it didn't take away from the tzara. We're burying people who were killed, right? So what's the yomtiv? Benching, to thank the Rabbanu Shem for Haruge Beitar? But I think that's exactly that lesson the Chachamim wanted to teach us. They saw that this was the nail in the coffin of Golas. It's going to be a long Golas. They thought that that Bar Kokhba was going to be Mashiach. He fell in Beitar. That was it. Mashiach's not coming so fast, they saw. There's going to be a long Golas. And if in Golas, people don't recognize the smallest good, they don't recognize the 1% that's good, but always look at what's missing, then people be miserable in Golas. So the Rabbanan instituted a Yom Tov based on a 1% good celebrated. Yeah, it's terrible. 99% is terrible. But 1%, the bodies didn't decompose, they were able to be buried, celebrate. And learn, that's the hashkafa you have to have. Benching, same thing. Right? Don't complain about what's missing. Be happy there's something there. So they add an extra bracha to benching. Marriage. Except for me, okay, no one can expect 100% satisfaction from their spouse. My wife's the exception, right? She provides 100% satisfaction. Now I've gotten out of that problem. But under normal circumstances, right, nobody can make somebody happy 100%. Impossible. People get married, and that's what they expect. They expect that my spouse is going to provide 100% of what I need, and if they don't, my complaint. And then you have a marriage that is horrendous. But if you go into the marriage, I don't expect anything. And whatever I get, I appreciate, then you'll have a very happy marriage. So that's the day they made marriages. The day they celebrated burying Haruge Beitar, 1% good, they made a yomtiv over, that's the day you can get married. That's the day you can bench. In Gaul, it's not going to be otherwise. So the first idea in Hakaras HaTov is to recognize even the smallest good that exists and to be happy about it. And if you don't do that, then you'll never find the big enough good to be happy about, because you always consider that this is coming to me. And the more a person understands that it's not Magiali, that's why Leah was the first person who really thanked the Rabbanu Shalom. Because the Mefarshim explained, when did she do that? By her fourth child. Till then, she didn't thank the Rabbanu Shalom for three now. Because, yes, she thanked. But the amount of thank you for the fourth exceeded everything. Why? Because she thought, Magiali. Three children, I'm one of the mothers, four mothers, 12 tribes, they were prophetesses. So she knew, she had three was her chelik. Four, she knew she was beyond her chelik. That's called real thanking. You thank your boss for paying you your salary, not as much as a bonus, because the salary is magiali. The bonus may not be magiali, it's a different kind of thank you.
That sounds like a negative thing about Leah, though.
Right?
She didn't recognize it.
No, she thanked her bonus from 99.99% on the first three, but since there was some little bit that she felt that there has to be 12 tribes, and I'm one of the mothers, the little bit that she felt, Magiala, was missing in the Hodah. The fourth one, she couldn't fool herself. Not Magia Li Bechlau. There's 100% Hodah. For 100% Hodah compared to a 99.99%, the 99.9% is not considered Hodah. Relative. Comparison. Yeah.
The point being made is even stronger in Lashon HaKodesh, because in English you would say to recognize the goodness and to acknowledge the goodness. But in Hebrew, in Lashon HaKodesh, you would say Lahakir et hato lehodot le.
I hear. Lahodos
lito.
Okay.
So
okay.
In Hebrew, it's that point is even more clearly.
Okay. When we talk about Hebrew already, so let me just make a final point, because we're not going to finish this today. We'll finish it next week in the beginning, I hope. Because there's two more points you have to make to be Makir Tova, to really utilize the world to recognize good. This is only the first one. There's two others. But Hodah, which means to thank, also means to acknowledge and to admit. And the Medrash connects them. The Medrash says, Mi Goram Li Yehuda Sheyode Leah Shehoda. His mother Leah thanked, Yehuda admitted to, he owned up to what he did wrong. Right? Tzadka Mineni by Tamar. Here are the two different ideas. One is thanking and one is admitting, owning up to, right? But they go together. If you can't admit that this is not something that you deserve, then you can't really thank. You can only thank if you modal ha'emes, if you admit to the truth. If you can't admit to the truth, you can't thank. So they go together. Someone who can thank can admit to the truth. Somebody who can admit to the truth can thank. The two words, they're not just coincidentally similar, they mamash come from the same root.